one of the more well-known Christmas passages. So I don't necessarily want us to answer these questions out loud, just in case, you know, we have one of those things. I've done this, I'm sure all of us have, I hope I'm not alone in this, where, you know, you think you know the answer, and you're like, of course I know this answer. And I'm like, Moses, so while everyone else yells out, Jacob, and you're like, what? And then you feel like a fool because you're so confident you yelled it out. And I've been there. So let's just answer to ourselves. And although I feel that pain. So as we look at this passage and we think of Christmas time and we think of all of the, you know, the cards that we get in the mail and the pictures that are on the cards and all the different scenes that we see or different pageants that there are and what is portrayed in those things. And so as we think about that and turn to Matthew chapter 2, let's think about how many kings were there that followed the star to find baby Jesus. We all know how many kings there were, right?
We're not allowed to yell.
That's right. The song says three, right? Yeah, we like that song. We Three Kings of Orient Are, right? That was never one of my favorites. I don't even know if I know all the words to it. No, actually, there were not three kings, right? There were three, you can yell this out. Three gifts, three types of gifts, right? And therefore, we say three wise men, right? Or magi. Three. Do we know there were three? No, we don't know if there were three. But because there was three gifts, that's what people surmise, well, there must have been three. Because clearly, two of them could not have brought the same gift. I mean, that would be ridiculous. We need to organize and work that out. Somebody needs to get the memo. This is I'm the one bringing the myrrh. But no, so we don't know. There's nothing in the text. And really, there's a lot that surrounds particularly this story for some odd reason of just kind of myth and things that we add into it that really the text doesn't tell us. And sometimes we can get weighed down with that so much that we really miss what's going on here in the text. And that happens with everything, right? But for some reason, that does especially happen at Christmas. Like, there's so much other stuff that we kind of just add in that we get so distracted by. And even, not even saying it's all bad and all whatever, but if it's distracting, well, that's problematic. We don't want to do that. But let's look at our text here for this morning. We're going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and asserted from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." All right, so we have these wise men, or sometimes referred to as magi. And who are these wise men that come? Well, the idea of wise men or magi is the idea that these were counselors to kings. That's why, again, they're called wise men. They were counselors to Eastern kings. And so maybe from Babylon, Persia, somewhere around Mesopotamia. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is really where we see this word magi appears in the book of Daniel. And Daniel was one of the exiles from Judah in the Babylonian captivity. And so as we see Matthew writes, and he writes about these wise men or these magi, he kind of writes, it seems as if he's just assuming that his readers will understand who these people are. Because he doesn't really give any explanation on them. And so very well may just the idea of the reference there in Daniel that would explain who these people are. The word magi is where we in our English get our word magic or magician. And from what I understand, to say that these were astrologers or astronomers, either one of those terms would not be exactly accurate, although would have a bit of truth in either term for them. They studied the movements of the heavens and the bodies in the sky, the planets, and believed that the movement of the heavenly bodies impacted life and history in some ways. And they would make guesses and interpretations of the movements of the stars and the planets for the kings as they were advisors to kings. But there was also not just a mystical element to what they did. There was also a theological and science element to what they did in looking at these things. So they were associated with a priestly group of the Medes very often. And they influenced, and even sometimes themselves were the ones who sat kings, the upcoming kings in Babylon or in Persia. And as, again, they were advisors to those kings. Now, because of this, it's possible that they were aware, though, again, being where they would most likely come from in the east there, it's possible they may have been aware of the book of Daniel and Daniel's prophecies. And so, for instance, we see in Daniel's book in chapter 2 where he's interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in that, that dream told of the kingdoms of the earth, starting with Babylon and then the upcoming kingdoms as well, where you have the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Cretan Empire, and the Roman Empire. And then as you get to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "And in the days of those kings the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." And so every earthly kingdom has been destroyed. But of all the earthly kingdoms, which is the one that will stand forever? Which is the earthly kingdom that will never be destroyed and really just transition into the eternal state? Christ's kingdom, right? The kingdom of our Lord. And so we have this, that there's this kingdom coming. And also, too, later on in Daniel, he talks about the coming of Messiah. And so if these prophecies were preserved in that area, then this could be likely why they came, as God determined to get their attention through this star. Which, again, whatever this star is, there's been a lot of ink spilt to explain what this star is. Whether it was a supernova, or whether it was the alignment of the planets that just kind of made this brighter, or whether it was a slew of different things, a comet. But again, we don't know. But God gets their attention through the stars. He draws them in, again, possibly through Daniel's prophecy. And the point, though, is in Matthew, is to show that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. I mean, that's Matthew's goal in writing his gospel, that he's Israel's king. And so you see in Matthew, as he starts with Jesus' genealogy, and then now he tells of these magi who were known for their influence of seating kings on their thrones, that they come and they worship Jesus. And then not only that, too, I think this also demonstrates the scope of his kingdom in this as well. We see in the Old Testament that the Old Testament announced the nations coming to Messiah in his kingdom. And here we have these dignitaries from other lands coming to worship Jesus. That he certainly is the king of the Jews, but he's the king of the earth, right? He's Lord of all, and you see his kingdom reigns over all, even in the Old Testament there. He's king. He's your king, and he's my king. And so thinking of him as our king, I mean, how does that affect how we think about Christmas, right? I mean, again, this is our king that we're saying has come. This is our king, and thinking why he came. I mean, with all of the things that surround Christmas, and again, things that aren't bad, good things that we can enjoy and be thankful for and have fun with, but what's our focus when we think that we're talking about our king that has come? Sometimes, for a lot of reasons, this can be a really hard time of year, a depressing time of year, whether it's because of loved ones that have passed away, or because maybe just where we're at financially, we're just not where we used to be or where we'd like to be, so we can't do the things or get the things for Christmas that we usually would want to do, and that can be hard for many. But how does it affect us when we know our focus really should be on the fact that our King has come and all that means that our King has come? And so we want to reflect on that and remember these things. Now, the star leads the Magi to Judah. And, it makes sense if we're looking for a king, right? It would make sense then to come to the capital of the country and go to the palace there. And so they head there. And as they come to Jerusalem, they're asking, as it says, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when word about this gets to Herod, who's the ruler of Judah under Caesar, he's troubled. He's troubled because, well, you're saying someone born king of the Jews, but I'm the king of the Jews. That's my title. And even though really he was an Edomite, and so he sat on a throne that really didn't belong to him. But Herod also, he had been around the Jews long enough to know they were waiting for their long-awaited Messiah. They were looking for him. And so he inquires of the experts of the prophecies, the chief priests and the scribes, where Christ was to be born. And he did so not to be nice to the Magi, not to help them out there, but we know he had some evil intentions in that, right? So the chief priests and the scribes, they quote from the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now think about this, though. We know this, the prophecy. We know that Christ was portrayed to come, was prophesied to come. And the people were waiting for Christ to come. And as we read this and we see that Herod was troubled, all right, that makes sense to us. I mean, he's just a pawn of Caesar and, ruling in Caesar's stead and all of those things, and he's just got an inflated view of himself. We get that, why he would be troubled. But it doesn't just say Herod was troubled. It says all of Jerusalem was troubled. Now, that might be like, well, what's the deal with that? I mean, if they're waiting for their Messiah, and there seems to be some inkling, maybe this is our Messiah that has come, why would the people be troubled in all of this? Well, one, some have explained, maybe the people were concerned with the political nature of Magi, not realizing they were there on a religious quest. Maybe they were afraid of Herod's response to this. Could be. Also, too, I think later in the Gospels, including Matthew, part of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees' opposition to Jesus was that they were threatened by him. Because their influence was threatened by him. And their political power was threatened by him. Some of them had gotten really cozy with the Romans. And Messiah showing up would disrupt that. And so, even though they spoke with their mouths about the things that they supposedly cared about, we know that they really didn't care about those things like they said they did. I mean, they were very much all about their position of power and authority, and they did not want that taken away. And so that could explain even why, as Herod gets the information from the chief priests and the scribes of where Messiah was to be born, why hearing about this and why, the Magi are there, that still we only see the Magi go to seek this out. Why don't the chief priests and the scribes go, well, what's going on here? We should check that out. That could explain some of these things, that their hearts were so hard, that they wanted what they wanted. And so even with Scripture right before them, they weren't going to seek out any more of what truth was before them. We don't do that ever, right? We don't ever just want what we want and so completely ignore the truth of Scripture that are right in front of our noses, right? We don't do that. Yeah, I wish, right? No, and so we got to recognize that, right? That, you know, a hard heart can cause us to miss the work of God in our going on around us. A hard heart can cause us to miss out on truth, on growing closer to the Lord, can miss out on our opportunities to honor Him. I mean, they had the opportunity to go, and if they found the king of the Jews, they found their king to bow down with the Magi and honor him, right? They had that opportunity. We don't want to miss the opportunity to honor him either in our lives. But Herod, with his hard heart, he secretly met with the Magi in verse 7 to figure out when the star specifically appeared, which also is another thing that we sometimes see is, you know, some of these, myths, I guess, that's the word I want, that kind of come into play here, because what do we often see? Where do we picture the Magi usually? At the manger, right? They're bowed down right beside the manger. My understanding is that the reason we picture that, who's at fault for that, is Francis of Assisi. That's my understanding, that he's the one who gave us our modern day, and by modern day, I mean he lived in the 1200s, but our modern understanding of the nativity scene came from him. And so he put the wise men there, and people haven't read their Bibles close enough since. But Herod finds out how long ago the star appears, and from that we'll see then, too, that later on then, because of that, he's going to order, when the Magi don't tell him where the child is, he's going to order for every child in Bethlehem and in the surrounding area, 2 years and younger, to be killed. And so that would tell us that Jesus at this time then is probably just under 2 years old when they arrive. And he's no longer sleeping with the sheep, but we see here that they're in a house at this point too. So Herod sends the Magi on their way, and they find the child. And again, he wants them to tell him where the baby is. Again, not so he can come and worship as he says, but because he wants to get rid of the child. And so when the Magi go on their way, we see in verse 9 that the star went before them, which I think personally rules out any idea of a supernova or the alignment of planets or even a comet, really, because it led them. One commentator suggests that it's really just the Shekinah glory, just God's glory on display in light. We mentioned that last Sunday. That's where I lean, but who knows? I don't know. Anyway, so it led them to where the child was. And in verse 11, we see that they went into the house, they see the child with Mary, and they fell down and they worshipped him. They had an idea of who this child was because they worshipped him. They didn't just honor him. They didn't just give him respect as a king. They worshipped him. And then halfway through verse 11, if we read there through verse 12, it says, "Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And then if we were to keep reading through the text, we see that an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to take the child and his mother to flee to Egypt to be safe from Herod, who wants to kill him. And then Herod again realizes he was duped by the Magi, and then just to be safe has every child in Bethlehem and the surrounding region, 2 years old and younger, killed, which is just a wicked thing. A wicked thing of his own one paranoia and his own hardened heart. But as we think of this, and those who knew the prophecy, they're asked, where is Messiah to be born? Where is he coming from? Bethlehem. Here's what Micah says. and they know. And the ones who know, they know their Bible. The ones you would expect to care and search it out and go, they're the ones who don't go. The ones who know, they have all the knowledge they need. They know their Bible. They know. They know what they know, and they want you to know what they know. And all with all that they know, you really find out that they didn't know a whole lot. At the very least, they didn't know enough to actually do anything about what they knew. And that's problematic. And yet, at the same time, you see these foreigners, priests of another religion, that show up, and they are seeking out this child. Those who really don't know a whole lot. They may know enough to come seeking, but they don't know as much as others know. Matter of fact, they didn't even know where to go, obviously. They have a star leading them, and they still didn't know where to go. And, you know, it's interesting to me, because as you read through the New Testament, even the Old, but I think especially the New Testament, the ones you would expect to respond, the ones you expect to be part of the movement that God is working and doing and coming and flocking to Messiah, the ones you expect don't. The ones who know don't. It's the ones you don't expect. It's the ones who don't know so much. They're the ones who come. And they're the ones who seek out what they hear and what they're told. Now, sometimes I think we can be discouraged with ourselves. I don't know so much. I'm one of those. I take what I hear in, and I try to do my best with it. I don't know. And then we don't move to seek out, and we're discouraged to do so when we should be encouraged. Now, I'm not one of those who know, but very often those who know just know what they know, and that knowing doesn't really do a whole lot for them. But if we take what we know, as the Magi took whatever little they did know, whatever it was, and that God determined to get their attention through the star, whatever it was, we see, though, that eventually, though, they still had to come to the Scriptures to really get to where they were going. And no matter what we know, we still need to bring ourselves to the Scriptures to get where we're going. It's the Scriptures. Again, what was Matthew's point? Matthew's point in writing his gospel is to tell us that Christ is the Messiah. We need to come to the Scriptures to know who Christ is. They needed to come to the Scriptures, to the prophecy of Micah, to be pointed in the right direction. And we do too. We need that. We need to know Christ is Messiah, that he is the King of Israel, the one that was promised, and our King. We need to come to the Scriptures and not be discouraged from it, but to take what we know and to continue seeking that out. I think that's vital and important for us. With all the things that can distract us at Christmas, the last thing we want to be distracted from is who Christ is and why he came. And all that should mean for us and the pursuit, not just in December, but all year long, the pursuit of who he is and what that means for our lives. That we would not miss the opportunity to honor him. That our hardened hearts would be softened. And that we would take every opportunity to honor and glorify him in our lives and worship him as we should. That we would see who he is, as Matthew makes very clear. That he is the long-promised Messiah. He is God come in the flesh. And he is our Lord and King. So, any other thoughts or comments on this text? Say it again. You mean the Magi? Yeah. Yeah. Again, and so we can look at that and say, is that through Daniel's prophecy and what or that was maybe still available at that time in the East, or what was that? I mean, we don't know, but there was something, obviously, right? And then God used the star to get their attention, and then Scripture to get them the rest of the way, right? Yeah. Yep. Anything else? Sure.
He also said that
Yeah, that is good stuff. Yeah, thank you. All right, good. I'm in trouble. Right. Yeah, that is true. All right. Well, there's nothing else. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged to be pursuing you in everything, and taking what we know and building on it, that you have given us your word. You've given us your truth for your honor and your glory. Let us not have hardened hearts against it, but let us continually seek you and glorify you in everything. And we're so grateful, Lord, for our time that we have, Father, because we need your grace, because we waste that time and we don't seek you as we should. We don't recognize you as we should. And so, Father, I pray that you would cause us to be repenting of that, cause us to put away ourselves, not have such an inflated view of ourselves and our own self-importance, but we would humbly come to Christ in full dependency on him. And Father, recognize that even if Christmas isn't the Christmas we would want it to be, isn't the way our memories and warm sentiment would dictate how we would go about Christmas this year, or that we would recognize, though, that all that truly matters is that Christ has come, that Christ has paid the price for our sin, has risen again, reigns over all, reigns in the hearts of all who have repented and trusted in him, and is coming again. And so, Father, I pray that that drives everything throughout Christmas, that it would be a joyous time because we celebrate in the joy of your salvation. And yet, Lord, it would not just be in December, but all year long, that we would know the joy of the great salvation you've provided in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. I thank you. Amen.